Good morning, church family, and welcome to any visitors that may be worshiping with us today. And I see some familiar faces. It's good to see a friend of ours, Rod Willie, who's here. Used to be on the Amazing Facts board and haven't seen in years. Karen and my next door neighbor, Wieland, is here. His dad built the Central Church. We're just always happy when we see our visitors here. We're so glad you're worshiping with us. Last night, Karen and I made a couple of hospital visits. You know, we've had some members that have had some serious surgeries, and Terry Paxton had heart surgery this week. I'm glad to tell you he's doing well. He sends his regards. I know he'd rather not be there, and it is still painful recovering, but things went well, and we trust he'll be here with us again soon. Our own Pastor Q had a minor surgery this week. He's healing up. I know we've all been praying. And for 3 weeks now, we've been praying for little Xander Dawson. Brian Dawson is one of our Amazing Facts team. You often see him here helping us in producing our programs. And their 7-year-old boy was just about at death's door a few weeks ago. Flu infection spread to his organs and everything was shutting down. And we've been praying for him. How many of you have seen the posts and been praying for little Xander? Well, we went to see Xander last night, and I can tell you he's doing much better. He's still in ICU, but we just got a note from his family that he's watching the service right now. And so I'd like to have the studio get a camera on the audience, and we're all going to wave to Xander, okay, and tell him a happy Sabbath. So there we go. We've got to, you just wave to any camera you see and say, God bless you, Xander. We're all praying for you and look forward to when you're here with us again. Amen. And that's appropriate. God answers prayer, and that's our subject. We're talking about the priority of prayer in this series we're doing right now. And our message today, in particular, we're going to be talking about praying for others. Sometimes this is covered by a large word called intercessory prayer, but it boils down to praying for others. I remember hearing a story about a pastor who got a phone call. 12-year-old boy was on the line. He said, Pastor, we want to know if you can come over and pray for Ma. She's got a real bad case of the flu and she's miserable. And the pastor knew the family, and he realized they hadn't been going to his church for 6 months. They'd been going to another church up the street. And the pastor asked the young man, he said, now, I think you've been going to Pastor Simon's church. Maybe you want to ask him to come over and pray for you. And the boy said, well, we thought about that, but he's a pretty good preacher, and we didn't want him to catch what Mom has. Well, I guess the other pastor was expendable. But you know, the Bible has a lot to say about praying for others. And just so you know how we're progressing, I've only got 5 or 6 points I'm going to make today, but it's a very important subject. First of all, should Christians pray for others? Does the Bible teach this is something that we should do? And most certainly it does. You know, sometimes we're inclined to think only about ourselves in prayer. You know, babies are not born generous. Did you know that? Babies are actually born selfish. And if you've got more than one child, you realize somewhere along the way you needed to tell and teach your children how to share. And, you know, you give 2 cookies to one kid and the other one's all upset. If you want them to learn to share cookies, what you do is you give 1 cookie to one of them and you say, you break that cookie in half and you give half of it, you let the other one choose which half they want. Well, you've never seen a kid be so precise in breaking a cookie as when they know their sibling gets to choose which of the two that they want. So it's an exercise in parenting, is teaching children not to be selfish. Because after Adam and Eve fell, their natural godlike tendency to love was inverted, and instead of loving others, it all was love for self. And it's that way for Christians. When we first come to Christ, our first prayers are like Peter, Lord, save me. Or like the publican, Lord, have mercy on me. And that's appropriate. But after you are born again, like other babies, you need to learn to not just pray for you, But we've got to learn to pray for others. It's part of maturing in a Christian life. But what concerns me is sometimes people are Christians for years and their prayers are still full of me, me, me. It's like Esau, his prayer in Genesis 27, he said, "Bless me, even me, O my Father." Some of you remember a few years ago, a pastor wrote a book called The Prayer of Jabez. It was a runaway bestseller. You remember that? And it really was a good book, and I read it, and it's got some great lessons in there. But I often wondered if people liked the prayer of Jabez so much, and you find that, by the way, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. It's a very brief verse. The whole book was written on one verse about this guy named Jabez. I guess it's actually a couple of verses. It says, Jabez prayed, and he called on God, said, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that you would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I cause not pain." Everything in the prayer is about me and I and my. And I thought, oh, no wonder that was so popular, because that's how most of us pray. But real prayer is praying outside of yourself, not always thinking about what's in it for me. You've heard of WIFM. WIFM is an acronym that stands for what's in it for me. And so many people in contracts and discussions and negotiations, they've just learned you've got to help a person say, what do I get out of this? Because that's sort of the human tendency. But when you're born again and you have the Spirit of God, you're going to begin to see what God sees. God loves others. And you're going to start loving others. And you're going to start praying for others. And I'd like to submit to you that this is essential in maturing as a Christian. I don't believe you can get to heaven if you only pray for yourself. It's normal. You know, you've got the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But if you have any time to live as a Christian beyond the 11th hour on the cross, you need to learn to think about others. Now, if you're parents, it sort of comes naturally to pray for your children. But intercessory prayer is broader than that. You read in Genesis 40:14 that Joseph, when he was in prison, and you've got to pray for those who are dying in the dungeon. Joseph was in prison, and after he interpreted the dream of the baker, and he knew that the butler, rather, and he knew the butler was going to get back into the palace, and he said, remember me when it is well with you. After you've been saved from this dungeon, don't forget about me. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to the king, to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. And that really sums up what it means to be a Christian. Is we're asking people to pray for us to get out of the dungeon. How many people stay in the devil's dungeon because nobody's praying for them? I'd like to submit to you that there are a lot of people who won't be in the kingdom because nobody prayed for them. We have a responsibility to pray. It makes a difference. If what I said isn't true, then what difference does it make? It does make a difference. God will do things when you pray that he otherwise will not do. But the Bible says, very sadly, like us, the chief butler did not remember Joseph but forgot him. How often we forget. Another similar story. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38. Jeremiah, chapter 38. Jeremiah was thrown in a dungeon just because he told the truth. And you can start with verse 6. Jeremiah was telling the truth from the Lord, and they didn't like what they heard. So the princes talked the king into throwing Jeremiah in a dungeon. And it says, so they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. That doesn't sound very pleasant. You know, it was probably an abandoned cistern and they were deep. It's like a well. And there's just all this muck that stinks at the bottom. And people threw their trash in this abandoned well. And now they throw Jeremiah in there because there's no way of escape. There's no water, no food, but especially no water. And you sink in. And every time you try and pull your leg up, it just makes that terrible suction noise because you're just stuck in the mire. and you're standing there and the flies are buzzing around and there's got a little pinhole of light at the top of the tunnel and you feel like you've just been left and forgotten and you're going to die in this dungeon of muck. And someone else was thinking about him there. Verse 7. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And he said, too bad for him. No, that's not what he said. So often you hear about the tragedies other people suffer, and we feel like it's almost as good as praying if we say, what a pity. But we don't really pray for him. Ebed-Melech decided, I'm not just going to say, well, that's so bad. I mean, it's a hard time. The city's surrounded by the Babylonians, and everyone's hungry, and what a shame. Sympathy is not the same as compassion. Sympathy shows pity, and it looks down. Compassion gets down, and it does something. And so Ebed-Melech, he went to the king, and he said, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast into the dungeon. He's likely to die from hunger in that place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city. So here, I'm sure there's more to what he said, but he goes and he intercedes with the king in behalf of someone else who's stuck in the muck. You know anybody stuck in the muck? People out there that are in the devil's dungeon? You know, there's something you and I can do to help them get out. We can go to the king. Don't be like the butler that forgot about Joseph for 2 years. But intercede for them. God will do, in saving others, things he otherwise will not do if we would pray. Pray for the lost. And so the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. He said, take here with you 30 men. So when you're praying for others, you might also say, can I enlist others to join me in praying? Now, something I ran out of time last week I wanted to touch on. I briefly talked about corporate prayer. Here's a question for you. Does God answer the prayer of many more than the prayers of one? Is God more likely to answer the prayers, someone might say, well, isn't the prayer of one sincere person worth as much as the prayer of 100 sincere people? That's a theological challenge for you. I'll tell you what I think. When I read the Bible, it seems to indicate, God says, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, he does things on a grander scale if you got a bigger number of people praying. That's why God tells us to pray as a group. He says, if any two of you, or three, agree upon anything, touching anything that you ask in my name, I will do it. Why did he say two or three? He wants us to come together and agree in prayer. More prayers, I think more impact. I believe I see it in the Bible. Now, one, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man or woman, one, makes a big difference. How much more if you've got 20 fervent, effectual prayers? I think it moves heaven. So he goes and he gets 30 men with him, keep anyone from stopping him. And they pull Jeremiah out of the dungeon because someone interceded with the king. If no one had interceded, that would have been the last you heard of Jeremiah, and you'd be missing the last four chapters in the book. The Bible tells us that Abraham prayed. He prayed not only for Ishmael, and God answered his prayer. He haggles just like a salesman. You know, sometimes you ever gone to a market in some foreign country where there's like a bazaar and you're trying to buy something, you know they're charging you 10 times more than it's worth. So they come to you and they say, $50, $50. And you say, no, $5. No, $25. You know, and then you walk away and they say, okay, $7. And you know what I'm talking about? Abraham has the audacity to do this with God. God folds his arms and he tells Abraham, angels are going down to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's thinking, my nephew and his family live there. And he said, now, Lord, there's still some good people there. You're not going to destroy the city if there's good people there. God said, no, of course. You know, I'll spare. He said, he's thinking about how bad Sodom is. And Abraham says, now, Lord, if there's 50 good people, will you spare it for 50? He starts big, and he knows he's going to work them down. And he said, yes, I'll spare it if there's 50 people. He said, no, don't be angry, but let me press this a little further. He said, what about 40? What about 30? If there's 25? If there's 10? And finally God says, okay, if I find 10, I'll spare the city. So here you hear Abraham is interceding with the Lord. He's pleading with the Lord. He's reasoning with the Lord. He's wearing down the Lord with his prayers. It's like Jesus tells that parable we shared about the woman who goes to the unrighteous judge, and he says, "Boy, I'm going to answer her prayer. She's just wearing me out." Do you beat down the door of heaven praying for others? By the way, God isn't being upset by that. God loves to hear us pray for others, because what greater thing does God want from us than that we love each other? All men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Wouldn't that start with like praying for them? So Abraham prayed. The Bible tells us at one point, God told the king, or it was the Pharaoh, he said, and this is Genesis 20, verse 7, "Restore Abraham's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you, and you will live." What if he doesn't pray for you? You will die. Is that still true today? That you and I can have an impact with God so we can pray with people that they will find salvation? It's kind of scary to think that your prayers and my prayers can affect people for eternity. But I see this in the Bible. We ought to be interceding for others. And in doing this, you will be blessed. Moses. Look at all the times in the Bible Moses prayed for people. I can't tell you how many times it came to Moses and said, "Pray to the Lord for us. There's snakes. Pray to the Lord. We have no bread. Pray to the Lord. The water's bitter. Pray to the Lord. We're being attacked from behind." Moses is all the time interceding with God. And you know, every time Moses prayed for the people, God answered his prayer. I think. I want to be accurate, but every time I can think of, God heard his prayer. The only time God didn't answer Moses' prayer, when God asked Moses asked God, "Will you please forgive me? Let me go into the promised land." God said, "No, but I will let you see it from Mount Nebo." And not only that, you know, one of the most beautiful things about Moses' prayer is at one point Moses prayed. God said, "I'm going to destroy them. This is a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. I'm going to destroy them. I'll make a great nation out of you." And Moses, "Oh, Lord," he starts to intercede. He says, "Don't do this. I know they're a stubborn people. I know they're slow to learn. And what's going to happen to your reputation? The Egyptians will say you weren't strong enough to save them." And here, Moses, to his own disadvantage, he says, "You're going to make a great nation out of me? Well, that'd be kind of nice." But God said, Moses said, "No, I don't want that. It's more important that they're saved." Like a shepherd loves his sheep, Moses loved his people. And, you know, I kind of wonder if that's part of the reason that God picked people like David, who was a shepherd, and Joseph, who was a shepherd, and Moses, who was a shepherd, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Because in caring for these domestic creatures that aren't very bright, they learn love and self-sacrifice, and it prepared them to care for God's people and to intercede. Moses would not stop praying. It says, Moses pleaded with the Lord his God. So the Lord relented from the harm that he said he was going to do to his people. Why? Because Moses prayed. How many disasters have come that didn't need to come if someone had an intercessor? So who should we pray for? This is my next point. Well, simple. Everybody. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And you know, the Bible says that you should pray for your president, whether you are a Democrat or a Republican. You need to pray for your governor in California. See, I got everybody on this one, didn't I? Whether you are a Democrat or a Republican. Is it sometimes hard for you to pray for people that you may disagree with? But the God says that they're people and you want them to be saved. Whatever your political views might be, you want them to be saved into God's kingdom. Amen? Colossians 1, 3 and 4. "We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." Praying for you and all the saints. And you know, we should pray for not only our friends and our family, that comes kind of naturally, but you should pray for your enemies. That's hard. It's like that little girl. She said, Dear Lord, I know I should pray for my enemies. Please give me some enemies so I can pray for them. Matthew 5:43, Jesus said, you've heard it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be the children of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Now, it's easy for me to preach about that, but have you ever had a good enemy? You know what I mean by that. You think all your enemies were bad, but what I mean is you've had someone that did a good job of filling out the definition of an enemy. They did something really mean to you. They took advantage. They lied about you. They tried to steal from you. Have you prayed for them? Maybe you thought about it and you thought, whew, that's hard. Yeah, I prayed that a meteor would hit them. When you really are going through a crisis and someone has really done you wrong and you hear the Holy Spirit say, pray for them, you think, I don't want to pray for them. And Lord, you don't want to hear what I'm going to pray for them. But you know, in praying for them, you might be the means of converting them. Just keep in mind, sometimes people do terrible things to other people because they're sick. We've got this sickness called sin and selfishness, and it makes us, it's like a disease, it's like a blindness. And so just keep the perspective, they're doing what they're doing because until they're saved, we all act like devils. Until you've got the Spirit of God, there's only one other option. You're going to act diabolical. And so don't be surprised if people do mean things to you. Pray for them that they might be healed from sin and be saved. Think about that. Stephen, he knelt down. Saul is there helping to be the ringleader of his execution. And he kneels down and Stephen cries out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And he said this, he fell asleep. So the last prayer of Stephen is a prayer for his enemies. And does God answer his prayer? What happens as a result of Stephen's prayer? Saul is converted. And I can't wait to see the expression on Stephen's face when he gets to heaven. And he sees this parade and he says, who's being carried on the shoulders of the angels? And that's Saul, the one who was killing Christians when you died. You prayed for him, God heard your prayer, and now, boy, he wrote half the New Testament. Stephen's going to go, boy, I'm glad I prayed for him. I thought twice about it, but I did it anyway. You might think twice about praying for your enemies. Did Jesus pray for his? And when they came to the place called Calvary, Luke 23:33, they crucified him and the criminals on the right hand and on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And you know, moments after Jesus died, it said one of the centurions said, surely this is the Son of God. One of those overseeing the execution. His heart was being touched by the Holy Spirit. And you read about several centurions that were converted in the New Testament, praying for your enemies. 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul says, and we labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Bless those that curse you. So that's part of intercession. Now, I wasn't going to leave this out. The Bible says you should pray for your pastors. Luke 6:12, now it came to pass in those days, he went out into the mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer to God. And it was when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, who he named apostles. Jesus spent an entire night in prayer praying for the apostles. They had a very important work to do. They were going to be a special focus of Satan's attack. And Jesus especially prayed for them. Now, the prayer of intercession Jesus prayed, John 17, you can pray in 10 minutes. You can read it in 10 minutes. But when it came to praying for the apostles, he prayed all night long. So how many of you have spent the whole night praying for your pastors? 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul says, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Why? That the word of the Lord might run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Pray for your pastors to be faithful. You know, the Bible says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. You've seen it before. A pastor gets caught up in some scandal and attendance plummets. The devil is glorified in taking down the shepherd. The sheep are scattered. And the Lord wants to bring reproach on, the devil wants to bring reproach on the name of the Lord by attacking those in positions of visibility. Pray for them. Pray for us. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Praying always. Now here he's talking about the armor of God. He says, praying always for all the saints and me, that utterance might be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, sometimes after church, members get together and they're not praying for the pastor, they pray upon the pastor. And they talk about the weak sermon or some inaccurate point. And I know that would not be the case with me, but I mean others, pastors we're talking about. But don't ever talk about the pastor unless you're going to pray for the pastor. I remember hearing Spurgeon tell a story he said there was this pastor walking down the street. One of his members, looking rather agitated, came up and began to deride him for some fault that the pastor had. And the pastor said to the member, he said, look, brother, my house is just two lines away. He said, let's come to the house. Let's talk about it. Let's not do it in the street. And sometimes we take our complaints about the pastor to the street. And he went to the house. He said, now, the pastor said to his member, he said, look, I know I've got a lot of faults, and I pray that God is going to give me a spirit where I'm willing to learn and listen to good constructive criticism. Before you share what's on your heart, can we pray together? He said, yeah. And so they knelt down, and they both prayed, and the pastor stood up and said, brother, I'm all ears. What can you share with me? And he said, you know, while I was praying, he said, the Lord impressed me. He says, it's not really you, it's me. And he said, and I want to apologize that I've never prayed for you before. By the way, while we're on the subject, if you're going to come to the pastor and you're going to complain about another member that you have fault with, I'm going to tell you I don't want to hear it until you first made the Lord hear it. Talk to the Lord and pray for them. Sometimes we go to each other and we talk about each other. The Bible says we measure ourselves by ourselves and among ourselves, and they that do so are not wise. And there's a little gossip even among the saints. Did it happen among the apostles? Did they argue among themselves which was greatest? And you know how you do that. You make yourself the greatest by putting the others down. But don't talk about your brother or your sister unless you're first willing to pray for them. And you'll find that when you pray for them, something happens in your own heart, and the offenses they're minimized. They shrink. So, talked a little bit about who we pray for our families. That sort of comes naturally, and our loved ones and our children. What do we intercede for? What's the most important thing you can pray for? While you're doing intercessory prayer, pray for hearts to be changed. You read here in 1 Kings 18:37. Here, Hezekiah is praying. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people might know that this people might know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Elijah's prayer was very short. The prophets of Baal prayed all day long. Nothing happened. His prayer, 30 seconds. It's a prayer that brings fire down from heaven, but it's a 30-second prayer. Don't forget that God is more impressed with your intensity and sincerity than the duration of your prayers. I don't know if I've said it yet, but your private prayers should be the long ones. Jesus went to a mountain alone and prayed all night long. Public prayers should be the short ones. Sometimes I've known a few saints, none here I'm sure, that want to impress others with how spiritual they are, like the Pharisees, by publicly praying long prayers, and all they do is wear everybody out. So, this short prayer, what is the essence of Elijah's short prayer? That their hearts might be turned back to you. The most important thing we could pray for is a change of heart. Pray for people's salvation. If we're praying for people's financial success and God answers our prayer and they're still lost, what good is it? If you're only praying for their physical healing so they can have more strength to serve the devil, what good is it? If you're only praying that God will bless them so they can be more comfortable on their way to hell, what good is that? Now, all of us as parents, we pray that God will protect our children, and we'll pray that he'll bless our children, and that we'll help them get good grades and good jobs, and everything will be good, good, good. But if you're praying for all those good things and their salvation is not the priority, you should be willing to say, Lord, scrap everything good you might do for them. And if you need to send them trial and tribulation, but they are saved for eternity, do it. Isn't that right? Amen. So pray for salvation first and foremost. The Bible says we should pray for understanding and knowledge. Colossians 1:9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, cease not to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a ship that has no rudder, tossed to and fro in every direction. That was my paraphrase I ended with. But pray for wisdom. What did Solomon pray for? A wise and understanding heart that he might know between good and evil. So keep in mind, we're talking about intercessory prayer, not just wisdom for you, but pray God will give wisdom to others. I heard one pastor say, you don't need to worry about them taking prayer out of school. As long as they have math exams, there will always be prayer in school. Pray that their faith endures. Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, he's talking to Peter. Indeed, Satan has desired for you that he might sift you like wheat. What did I say about the devil focusing on the apostles and the pastors? But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus, looking down, he could see that the devil was going to especially target Peter. How is Christ going to fight that? Just giving Peter more and more information, he says, I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. Now, I just want to pause right here because you may have had this thought. Pastor Doug, this is wonderful what you're saying about intercessory prayer, but I'm still such a mess. What right have I got to pray for others? Why is God going to hear my prayer for others? Because I'm still so sinful. Your praying for others is part of your conversion process. Don't wait until you feel like you're holy enough to pray for the salvation of others. In praying for others, something happens to you. I think that you can pray for others even if you don't feel like you've arrived. Because if you have to wait until you feel like you are perfect before you pray for others, nobody in the Bible could have prayed for anyone else. I just read you a story. I don't know if you caught it. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. He said she was his sister. And Pharaoh took her into his harem, hadn't touched her yet. And God says to Pharaoh, you need to have him pray for you. He's a prophet. Well, Abraham had just lied. That's how she ended up in Pharaoh's harem. And yet God said, I'm going to still hear his prayers. So if you've given yourself to the Lord, you're his child. You may not be a perfect child, but if you have surrendered to the Lord, and you've come to Jesus, and you said, you are my Lord and you are my God, you're his child. Now, how many of you disown your children whenever they make a mistake? So you're still his child. You should intercede for others. And when you pray for others, doesn't the Bible say it's more blessed to give than receive? That's true of prayers too. As you give prayers to others, you receive. They ricochet. It comes back. It boomerangs. As you pray for others, you get blessed. Isn't that what it says? Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men heap into your bosom. As you share your prayers with others, others will pray for you. You know, one of the most encouraging things that we hear is, you know, we travel, we meet a lot of people, and folks, they say, oh, I saw your program, or somebody came to the Lord, and I love hearing the testimonies, but I also really like when people say, Pastor Doug, I'm always amazed. I meet people who say, you are on my prayer list every day. And I think, what an honor. And I think, boy, with the trouble I'm having now, what if I wasn't on their list? What would happen then? What a blessing to know that there are others that are interceding for you. So pray that their faith endures. You know, and we need to do this on an ongoing basis, because as you go through life, you're kind of like a boat in the water, and the devil is constantly trying to fill your boat with water and sink it. But when you're praying for others, you are pumping the water back out of the boat and giving it buoyancy. So it's not something you do once or twice. It's just the ongoing intercession and prayers for each other helps float all of our boats, as they say. Amen? Because the devil's trying to sink us all. So when you're praying for others, you are pumping the water out of their boats. You know, they've got technology now, it's amazing, that if a great big boomer submarine sinks, and these things are longer than the Titanic, these huge submarines that have 16 intercontinental ballistic missiles on them, one of those things sinks, they've got technology now where they take a dive team down and they hook, and even in the deepest water, they can do it mechanically, they hook these big bags, very powerful bags with cables woven in them, at the strategic corners of these ships that sink, not just subs, but other ships. And then they take air down, they pump air into the bags, and all these little bubbles accumulate and form one big bubble. And gradually, they are able, with these big underwater parachutes full of air, to raise these ships. And this is what's happening with the church. If the church of God would all be praying for the lost in the world, we'd all be going up. We'd all be raised and float as a result. Pray for forgiveness. And actually, what I mean by this is, not only should you ask God to forgive you, you should ask God to forgive others. You notice in the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't say, lead me, feed me, heal me. It's forgive us, lead us, deliver us. It's all in the plural. Even the Lord's Prayer, Jesus didn't say, my Father, which art in heaven, is our Father. I should not only be concerned with my forgiveness, I should be concerned with your forgiveness. Isn't that right? So you see that happening several times here. Acts chapter 8, verse 24, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things that you've spoken may come upon me. And Peter interceded for him. Ezra 9, 6, here, Ezra the scribe, he says, oh, my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities. It wasn't anything he had done, but he's associating with the sins of others. He wasn't just concerned about his holiness. He was grieved by the unholiness and sin in the church. So Ezra's interceding and confessing the sins of the people. Our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. And God heard his prayer. Isaiah 6, God appears in verse 5 to Isaiah, and Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He confesses his sin and the sin of his people. Daniel does the same thing. You know the prayer where Gabriel appears to Daniel, Daniel chapter 9? He's praying for God's people. And listen to how Daniel's praying. And this is a great prayer, because this is where they tell the date of Christ's coming. Daniel 9:20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord. See, I should not just be concerned about my sin and my forgiveness. I should be concerned about your sin and your forgiveness. It doesn't mean I'm going around judging you, but I ought to be concerned that you're forgiven. So that's something else we do in an intercessory format. We need to pray that God will direct us and direct others. Jeremiah 42, verse 2, the people asked Jeremiah, please pray for us to the Lord your God for all the remnants, since we're left just a few, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way which we should walk and the thing we should do. Pray for others, and God will give them direction. Not only do we pray for direction, we should pray for protection. You ever heard someone say, Lord, please grant traveling mercies? We come together prayer meeting Tuesday nights here, and one of the prayer requests you'll frequently hear is people are traveling. Have angels guard them. Ezra 8:21. Before they left Persia, they fasted and they prayed for protection, that God would keep them in the way, and he did. They were carrying a lot of money with them, and God protected them from robbery or assault along the way. So what happens when we fail to intercede? I'll talk more about what happens when we do. When we fail to be involved in praying for others, in intercession, Isaiah 32:2, the Bible says, "A man shall be a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place in the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." We sing a song about that, beneath the cross of Jesus. God wants all of us to be a shade to others, to be a comfort. People are exposed if they don't have that. Look in Ezekiel. This is a beautiful way that the prophet puts it. Ezekiel 22:30, God is speaking. "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land." What does he mean, someone to stand in the gap? So you know what a mediator is? Is someone who stands between two and brings them together. And God is saying, the people have been separated from me. There's a wall. I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap. When cities were attacked, sometimes they had an outer wall and an inner wall, and you had your best soldiers that would go in the gap between the two walls, and they were willing to fight if they happened to make a breach. And God's saying, there's nobody in the gap. And God needs people who will stand in the gap. And what does he say happened? "I look for someone that would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." How sad that God would say there was judgment that was going to fall on this land. I wanted someone. Please stop me. Justice demands that I judge this people. But if someone would intercede, remember what God said to Moses? "Let me alone and I'm going to wipe them out." And God, Moses said, "I'm not going to let you alone." And he interceded. He stood in the gap. Through history, you see the people of God. Lot was going to be destroyed with Sodom. What if Abraham had not prayed and stood in the gap? You wonder how many are perishing or will perish or have perished because God's people do not intercede. That's what happens. And the promise is, 1 Timothy 4:16, as we do the work God's called us to do, he says, "For in doing this you will save yourself and those that hear you." When we stand in the gap, we're saved in the process. Now, please remember that as a Christian, salvation is not a solo journey. Salvation is something that we're involved in as a family. You and I are all brothers and sisters. We're all not only connected through Adam and Eve, we're all connected through Noah. And if you could take your DNA test far enough back, you'd see it said Noah. And Mrs. Noah, we don't know her name. So we're in this together. You know, the Bible in effect says no man is an island. It doesn't word it that way. Paul says, none of us, Romans 14:7, none of us lives to himself. Everything we do affects everybody else. And so I ought to care about your salvation and your blessing, and I want you to care about mine. Given, it'll be given unto you. What a mighty church we'd have. What a blessed church we'd have if we'd all pray for each other. And do you have a prayer list? Now, I just want to be honest with you while we're talking about this. People frequently come up to me and they say, "Pastor Doug, will you pray for me?" I say, "Yeah, we'll pray for you." I've told people before, they tell me about a problem, I say, "We'll keep you in our prayers." And as soon as I say that, because of all the times I realize I failed to do it, I'm now convicted. When I say that, I pray for them right then. Maybe not audibly, I might do it on my own, but I say, you better do it now or you'll forget. Because how many of us have said, "We'll pray for you," and then you forget and you never do? And you think, oh no, in the judgment, if it wasn't for God's mercy, this great big list of phony prayers we promise we pray is going to well up before us. So here's all these people you promised to pray for. You never said a word. So now what I do is I just right then I try and lift a prayer on their behalf, or I'll stop them right then. They say, "Will you pray for me?" I said, "Let's do it now, because otherwise I might forget." And I'll offer a brief prayer with them. Some of you read the book Incredible Answers to Prayer by Roger Morneau. It's kind of a classic book that's had a pretty good shelf life. And we knew Roger. He lived down in Lodi, and we had him speak at Sacramento Central when we were there. And he had a prayer list that had like 1,000 names on it, because someone would say, "Would you add me to your list?" He'd say, "Yeah." He'd write it, and he would go through the whole list of prayers. Well, friends, I'll tell you right now, I don't have that kind of time. So I don't know if I could do that. But it is good sometimes to have a prayer list. I do have a list. I'm not going to tell you who's on my list. But I do have a list. It's good for you to have a list because, you know, we're human. We forget. And there's nothing unspiritual. It's not necessarily unspiritual for you to look at a list when you're praying and say, Lord, I'm human. I might forget. And this calls it to mind. And think of specific things you're going to pray about and people. We're all in this together. Romans 12:5, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We're in this together. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. All right there, just stop. How many of you want to know if there's one thing you can do to fulfill the law of Christ? Is it 10 commandments? Is it 2 commandments? Here Paul is saying you can really fulfill the essence of God's law in bearing one another's burdens. Because if you have love for your fellow man and if you are praying for others, you'll be keeping the other 10. I mean, I don't want to minimize the importance of the 10, but Paul really said what does he mean by bear each other's burdens? It doesn't mean help people carry their Bible out of church. It means the burdens that we bear on our souls. We should help people bear those burdens by praying for each other, praying with each other. And you know what? It works. It makes a difference. It lightens the load. Angels come to the aid of those we intercede for. They do things that otherwise wouldn't happen if we would just pray for them. You know, even the Lord's Prayer, as I mentioned, it's a plural prayer. So, in conclusion, what happens when we intercede for others? You know, there's an interesting verse in Job 42. Job went through struggling and suffering like nobody, and some of the most intense suffering was not just that he lost all of his possessions, and then he lost all of his children, lost his health. His wife got discouraged and said, curse God and die. Then his friends came ostensibly to comfort him, and they ended up condemning him. And you know what brought all that to an end? Job 42:10. You might jot this down. Job 42:10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. At the climax of all of his sufferings and the dialogue that you reach, incredible dialogue in the book of Job, finally they've run out of things to say, and God reveals himself to Job. He said, you pray for your friends. Now that was a tough command because these friends had just turned out to be traitors. They'd really condemned him. They started out friends and they said, oh man, what did you do to deserve all this? They kind of turned on him when he needed them most. And God said, pray for them. And Job had to love them the way Jesus loves you and me to do that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He prayed for them. And the Bible says his captivity turned when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord restored all of his losses. Something happened to Job tangibly, physically, monetarily, when he prayed for his friends. Wonder how many blessings we're missing because we don't intercede. Our prayers are often like a 6-month-old Christian. Me, 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 me. But we've got to learn the part about you, and pray for each other. Ultimately, think about it, friends. We are called to participate in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to take the gospel to the world. The burden on Jesus' heart is that others might be saved. If you and I have the heart of Jesus, the burden on our heart will be the burden on his heart. We'll be concerned with the salvation of others, right? When the Holy Spirit is in a person's heart and they are born again, the first natural response is for them to think outside of themselves. They can't wait to tell others and bring others to Jesus. The greatest joy is seeing the soul saved. And he wants us to be involved in that. Now, some of you think, Pastor Doug, I'm not a missionary, and I can't preach a sermon, but every one of you can be missionaries in your prayers. And it really works. It's not just, a metaphor. When we pray for others, their hearts are turned back to God. You know, from the cross, Jesus interceded for others. Just to me, you think, Pastor, I got to pray for others, but my problems are so big. Oh, really? Your problem's bigger than the problems Jesus had on the cross? When Jesus was on the cross, have you noticed? He saves the thief that's hanging next to him. He takes care of his mother and hands her over to John. And he prays and says, Father, forgive them. The thoughts of Christ on the cross, he's principally thinking of others until he ultimately commits himself into the Father's care. In the big judgment day, Christ said, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. You know how he decides who's a sheep and who's a goat? He said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was sick and you came to me. And they say, when, Lord, did we see you in this condition? He said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. In the final judgment, God is saying, do you care about others? Now, I think as Christians, it's important that we do things socially. But it goes beyond that. It goes into your daily life and your devotions in lifting up the lost. And you know, as you do this, your heart is transformed in the process. Something happens. It's something that may not come naturally, just like babies are born selfish, but you learn to love. And your own heart is going to be blessed. And as you pray for others, your captivity is going to be turned.